And now, a sermon from South Highland Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Established in 1888, South Highland has a rich history and tradition of sound Bible teaching in our historic sanctuary. Listen now to the word from South Highland.
At the heart of everything, there is a story, a deep, grand story. Otherwise, we would have a difficult time making our way through the maze of emotions and activities and messages that pull at us this time of year. After all the parties and concerts and bowl games, well, at least the minor bowl games, with the big ones yet to come, right? Roll Tide, War Eagle, Whoopigsuey, in whichever order. And we come to find the presence of God among us. Tonight, the candles are lit, carols are sung, families are reunited, friends are gathered, foes are reconciled. The gifts have been brought or bought, made or and will be given. Our holiday tables are overflowing, even as we are aware that there are many places where that is not the case, and do what we can to change that. Tonight, we come to the Alpha and the Omega of it all. Love. Over these Advent Sundays, we have lit an additional candle every week, beginning with promise, going on to hope, last week to joy, this morning to peace, and tonight, love. The poem Love Came Down at Christmas, written by Christina Rossetti, first published in 1885, set now to many different musical tunes, says it all. Love came down at Christmas, love all lovely, love divine. Love was born at Christmas, stars and angels gave the sign. Worship we the Godhead, love incarnate, love divine. Worship we our Jesus, but wherewith for sacred sign. Love shall be our token, love be yours and love be mine. Love to God and all men, love for plea and gift and sign. Tonight, the great story of God's great love for all of us is being recounted all over the world in virtually every known language. The astonishing story of God entering into this tired old world that is floating, spinning, traveling through this galaxy within this universe, and this universe itself, a tiny little speck within a vast multiverse of countless stars and planets, God coming to a particular place and time for the great gift to be given. Do not be afraid, says the angel, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The tender scene in the stable has been commemorated in so many ways and styles. The beloved creche, the nativity scene, it only began to be observed in this visual fashion about halfway back to the event itself, when in 1223, St. Francis of Assisi had the first life-size manger scene constructed for the town folk of Assisi, Italy, to help them grasp the mystery. And the scene stuck and has been reenacted again and again in small, simple figures, in life-size, elaborate figures, as well as in living scenes, as some of our Birmingham churches offer. A real Mary, a real Joseph, real shepherds and animals and wise men. I got to be Joseph in the first grade at Hugh Goodwin Elementary School in El Dorado, Arkansas. And I didn't have to do a thing. Just wore a brown bathrobe and gazed on the scene of the mother and child. Of course, the real Joseph had quite a lot to do. Tonight, all over the world, people are recounting the story and making room for the Savior. And we probably all have our favorite Christmas decorations in our homes, an ornament, maybe a creche, maybe a candle. My mother's favorite decoration was a big fat red candle I made for her in Cub Scouts. And we made it and stuck it on the bottom of a a goblet. Turn the goblet upside down so that the bottom became the top, which is kind of the gospel and the message in itself, isn't it? Jesus turning the world upside down. And it had a white styrofoam stuck in the, across the bottom, and plastic green leaves of holly and plastic berries, and this great big fat red candle and gold sequins all around. My mother just loved that candle, not because it was great artwork, but because of what it signified. I love the candle too, but my favorite Christmas decoration is the ceramic nativity scene my grandmother made for our family when I was about 5 years old. Hand painted and fired, along with a stable that she made from a shingle from Dogpatch, USA. In case you're wondering, that's the Disney World of North Arkansas. The creche sat on our mantle of my parents' home all my growing up years, until after Gail and I were married, when my mother gave the manger scene to us, and we treasured it every year. And we lovingly wrap it up in bubble wrap all year until Advent, and then at Advent, I slowly unwrap the figures and place them back on the mantle in the appropriate places. Well, this Advent, a tragedy. As I was putting a $5 red poinsettia from Trader Joe's up on the mantle next to a wise man, my hand bumped the wise man a little too hard, and he tumbled. It was almost in slow motion. I was just crashed onto the slate floor, and I was so sad. A broken wise man. Maybe, though, the shattered, broken wise man better portrays what it was like that first Christmas. Then it was just another dark, cold night like any other in that oppressed, out-of-the-way land of Judea. Caesar was on his throne. Herod, the Jewish puppet king, had the province under tight control. Religious leaders knew their place and kept to them. Uprisings of any sort, political or religious, simply were not tolerated by the ruthless Romans. At the command of the all-powerful emperor, a young couple, she in the final stages of her pregnancy, make their way 80 miles south from Nazareth to Bethlehem, to be counted in a census ordered so that taxes, more taxes, could be collected by Rome. Uncomfortably, they travel to the husband's ancestral home of Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David. This humble carpenter, Joseph, was a descendant of the great King David, but no one recognized them as such that night, or offered them shelter or hospitality or food. Peter Bruegel set the scene in his own Belgian culture in his 1566 masterpiece painting, The Numbering at Bethlehem. He set the scene in a colorful Flemish village, dominated by the cold glow of a winter sun, the jangled outline of a step-gabled house, children skating and throwing snowballs at one another. Two great wheeled casks of wine were drawn up before the inn in which the registration had taken place. A pig was being butchered for a feast, a tip-off that this was not a Jewish scene. And chicks pecked vainly at the snow. Hidden in the picture, almost lost, barely discernible in the foreground, just to the right of center, is a bent-over man carrying a carpenter saw and leading a mule that carries a hooded, blanketed woman. Only when it is pointed out do you notice them, do you see them, for they are hidden in the picture, unnoticed in the painting. In the story itself, not welcomed in the inn, no room, sorry, all full. And but for, as the tradition has it, a kindly innkeeper who offers them space out back, the couple would have been left out in the cold. As it is that night, the Son of God, the Almighty and Holy Majestic One, is born amid cow dung, donkey droppings, sheep and goats and cattle and straw. When this child was born, there was no delivery room, no church bells ringing, no town folk or distant relatives coming by to celebrate, No notice in Bethlehem of this whatsoever. No dancing or singing in the streets. And yet, God himself provided music that night, and light and witness. God found his way in. God himself made room for this child, as he had done for his people for ages before, through Noah and Abraham and Moses and David, opening a way where there was no way at just the right moment. What the Apostle Paul calls the fullness of time, God sends his greatest gift of love. And who is the first to receive the message? No name, they're never named in the Bible, no named uneducated shepherds. To them an angel of the Lord appears. Do not be afraid. Good news of great joy to you, shepherds. A Savior is born who is Christ the Lord. And then this vast angelic choir lights the sky, and the most glorious music is sung. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors. Well, shepherds still wander those fields outside Bethlehem to this day. They graze their sheep all around Bethlehem. Shepherds still to this day don't really count in society there. They're neither Israelis nor Palestinians. They don't go to school, don't vote, don't pay taxes. They're just anonymous, almost invisible shepherds. It was an unlikely young shepherd boy who in 1946, out near the Dead Sea, threw a rock into an old cave and heard a clay jar shatter. Climbing into sea, he found the Dead Sea Scrolls. God then, as now, has a knack for revealing hidden things to the world's least likely witnesses, shepherds. Gail and I had a wonderful moment in the spring of 2010. At the end of a tour we had co-led with Charlie Durham, who's from First Church Tuscaloosa, and we had just put all the group back onto the plane to fly home to Alabama, and Gail and I decided to stay over a few days on our own. And the next morning, our Palestinian Christian guide, Iyad Shreda, who was born and still lives then and lives now in Bethlehem. I got a Christmas email from him just last week, updating us on their family and they're all safe, but how sad it is in Bethlehem right now with the war going on, raging in Gaza, only 46 miles away. Well, Iyad and his wife offered us this wonderful lunch, and we met their children in their apartment, and then he drove us out to the shepherd's fields, and we were looking out over this vast vista down toward the Jordan River. When looking down into the valley, we saw a single shepherd leading his sheep through the valley. And Gail said, "Listen," and we could hear a flute playing. And we saw it was the shepherd playing a flute, musically leading his sheep through that valley. I've got pictures and audio to prove it. That night, when the angel sang, God added his own glorious music, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. To such as these, the least and lowest, as well as the exotic kings from beyond Jewish culture, wise seekers after truth from the East, wisdom seekers who followed other religions, powerful, wealthy leaders, from low to high, all came, sent to see the startling gift of love that God had given. The Savior was born. They came running with haste from the fields and riding over from the east, informed by the star and the angels. And there in that animal stall, they gazed upon God's greatest gift, God making his home in a little baby among us. Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God incarnate in the flesh. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. As John Calvin said in a Christmas sermon, he was made man like us, but he so emptied himself but scarcely was he reputed to be of the rank of men. He was, as it were, banished from every house and fellowship. There was nothing except a stable and a manger to receive him. And as John Buchanan has said, reduced to its most basic, what the incarnation means is the Word that is God has made its home in one human life, born of Mary in the city of David. Home is about the willingness of God to come find us where we are. Early in our ministry in Tulsa, Oklahoma, before we had children of our own, a young family with elementary age children asked if we would babysit for a few weeks in their house while they went to China. Well, we were happy to do that, and getting to know the kids a little bit better. This family, name was Mildred, and they sat way up in the back of this long, large sanctuary in Tulsa. And the Sunday before we were supposed to go over and move in there with the kids, Bill Mildred pointed to me down on the chancel. I was wearing my robe, and he said, "You see that man down there?" Little Matt said, "Yes. That man is going to come and stay at your house, our house." And Matt got this terrible, terrified look on his face and said, "You mean God is coming to stay with us?" At Christmas, God takes off his royal robes, comes down from heaven to earth, and stays at your house and my house, our house. God comes from highest heaven to the least and the lowest, as well as to the finest mansion, comes wherever we are to make his home with us. And will we welcome him? Will we offer him room? We sing, "Let every heart prepare him room." Will we offer Jesus the Savior, the Lord, place to live, to dwell, to grow within us? Will we make room for God in our heart? Jesus came to make his home within us, to change things inwardly, and then to rule and reign outwardly forever. As John promises us in his gospel prologue, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Well, my wise man has been shattered, left now in jagged pieces. I have it in a cardboard box, but guess what? I've got some super glue, and I think I can stick him back together. Oh, he's going to look rough. He's going to look bandaged. He's going to no longer look perfectly painted. Now he'll be flawed, just like all of us. But he will be back together again. Two parts of the wise man really didn't fall apart. His head, his whole head is there along with the majestic crown, and his hands, which were holding the precious gift of gold, which seems to say that what we offer to the Christ is always acceptable by him. And he places a royal crown on our heads as his sons and daughters. John Calvin's personal shield was of burning of hands holding a burning heart, and with the slogan that said, "My heart I offer you, Lord, promptly and sincerely." Maybe, just maybe, that broken, glued together wise man better tells the story that we're all searching to receive. As William Blake wrote, "We're put on earth a little space that we may learn to bear the beams of love. At Christmas, a light began to shine out in the darkness, and the darkness then and the darkness now have never been able to put it out. And so we sing and light our candles and repent of our sins and place our faith for all time and all eternity in this promised child grown to be our Savior. Tonight, tomorrow, and all the tomorrows ever since that first night in Bethlehem so long ago, God in Christ has been making room for you and for all who will receive him. Tonight, will you? Will you make room for him tonight and always? Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay. Close by me forever, and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill to all. God bless you all. Amen and amen.
You've been listening to The Word from South Highland. Be sure to subscribe so you can take these messages along with you anywhere, anytime. For more information about our church, visit southhighland.org. We'll see you next time.